Good morning to every campus here at Pond Lake Church. My name is Clayton King. It's great to be back with you. A year ago, we saw God do amazing things at the weekend. And if you haven't heard yet, last night we saw about 200 students put their faith in Christ, make a decision for Jesus, and respond to the gospel. Listen, before you clap and cheer, there are churches that don't see 200 people saved in a decade, and we saw it last night. Can we give God some glory right at the beginning of the message today? Praise God. What a surprise. I have to say this before I begin today. I was not expecting Mississippi to give me a 27-degree morning this morning. I did not know that was possible. Mississippi is surprising all of us today. I woke up and I was like, wait a minute, am I in the right place? Because every time I've come to Mississippi, it's always been hot and humid and beautiful. I'm from the great state of South Carolina. This is my third time preaching here at Pond Lake. And for the next 3.5 hours, I'm going to be preaching from Mark chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 5 today. And I'm going to be preaching one of my favorite passages of scripture in the whole Bible. While you're turning to Mark chapter 5, just a little bit about me. I'm a pastor in South Carolina at a church called New Spring. My wife and I run a nonprofit ministry called Crossroads. We primarily do summer camps and conferences, marriage conferences, and mission trips. And I'm an evangelist. This is my 35th year in ministry. I was saved at age 14. And the night that I got saved, I felt God calling me to preach. And I'm adopted. I grew up on a farm in South Carolina. I love vegetarians because that leaves more meat for people like me. I drive a Ford pickup truck because it's God's will. And I drink a lot of black coffee because it's God's favorite drink. That's all I got to say about me for a minute, okay? Mark chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. And I want to take us to this scripture that I love and that I've been fascinated with for years. So just a little bit of backstory on why this story in Mark 5 is so important to me, because as a preacher, as a pastor, as an evangelist, I'm talking about faith a lot when I preach. When I do marriage counseling or grief counseling, or when I preach a funeral or a wedding, or when I meet one-on-one with a guy that I'm discipling, faith is always a big part of our conversation. Hebrews says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. What I've had to learn over the years is that as a Christian, we have to have a certain kind of faith, faith enough to fight. If I was titling the message, that would probably actually be the title of the message, faith enough to fight. Now, fighting is not always a bad thing. If you're fighting for the right thing, it's good to fight. When I talk about faith enough to fight, I'm not talking about fighting with your spouse. I'm not talking about fighting on Facebook in the comments because somebody disagrees with one of your opinions. I'm talking about fighting for our intimacy with Jesus. Because in our walk with Jesus, we can be as close to Jesus as we want to. I get as much of Jesus as I want. I get 24 hours a day, and every one of those hours gives me opportunity to do something with the time I've been given. And if I want to be close to Jesus, I have to fight for that intimacy. Same thing with my wife. If my wife and I are going to be best friends, if we're going to be one flesh, if we're going to be partners in ministry, if she's going to continue to be my chief confidant and she's going to tell me everything and I'm going to love and serve her and we're going to follow Jesus together, we've got to fight for our relationship to stay strong and for us to be primarily connected through the Holy Spirit. So when I look at this woman in Mark chapter 5, I see one of the most perfect examples in the scriptures of someone who fought through the fear to get close to Jesus. Now, I'm an author. Amongst the things I do in ministry, I've written 17 books, and I was writing a book about people that Jesus met face-to-face in the Gospels, and the inspiration for the book was this woman. It was actually the first chapter I tried to write, because this woman teaches us how to fight for a close relationship with Jesus. I'm just going to read the scripture to you from Mark chapter 5. We'll start off in verse 25. But before I read the scripture, I hope that you will write this down. Faith isn't the absence of fear. That's not what faith is. Faith is not the absence of fear. I'm afraid of some things. I'm a big guy. I'm 6'3", 230. I'm a country boy. I played football my whole life. But I'm afraid of some things. I'm afraid of clowns. And if you have a clown ministry, that's between you and Jesus. But clowns freak me out. I don't know what it is about clowns, but they scare me. I think they eat children or something. It's unreasonable why I'm afraid of clowns. But the thing I'm probably most afraid of are spiders. Now, if you have a pet spider, I'm praying for your salvation. If you have a tarantula in your house, I think you need to be at least sanctified, maybe saved, okay? Spiders scare me. I'll probably never get over those fears. But I have some other real fears in my life. I fear a moral failure. I fear making a mistake that would disqualify me from ministry. I fear losing a testimony that I have worked hard by God's grace for 35 years and my children having to explain to people what happened if their dad were to do something that would bring reproach on the name of Jesus. Those are real fears. Faith is not the absence of fear. Faith, according to the scripture, is trusting God in the face of fear. That's what faith is. Faith means I'm afraid, but I trust God anyway. Faith means I know that I may not have enough money in the checking account to make me feel secure in my finances, but God brought a missionary into my world, into my life, and they're raising money to go back on the mission field, and I feel like the Lord has told me to write them a check to support them. That doesn't mean I'm not afraid. It means I feel the fear, and I do it anyway. That's what faith is. When I'm afraid, I trust God with the results of my obedience. In Mark chapter 5, there is a woman who has been sick for 12 years, and she fights through her fear to get to Jesus. Let me read this to you, and I might get a little wound up. I've got about 30 minutes before I have to wrap this thing up. I'm part Baptist, part Pentecostal, part Presbyterian. And if y'all talk back to me and say amen to me, I promise the Pentecostal in me will come out. Anybody feeling good? Anybody feeling froggy and want to jump this morning? Y'all loosen up a little bit. Come on, we're home, folks. We're here. COVID's going away. Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name, all right? Let's go. Let's have some fun. Let's enjoy Jesus this morning, okay? Okay, here we go. Mark chapter 5, and here is the woman in verse 25. This woman was suffering from bleeding for 12 years, and she had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind Jesus in the crowd and touched his clothing. Now, I want to pause there for just a moment. The word clothing, that's our English translation of the word. But the Hebrew word is not clothing. The Hebrew word is kanaph. We would spell that K-A-N-A-P-H. And that word kanaph, this is important to the story, is the hem of or the bottom of his outside garment, the corner of his cloak. So a rabbi, and men still wear this today in Israel. I've been to Israel 9 times, and you can see this in Jerusalem or parts of Israel today. Men would wear, specifically rabbis, they would wear an outer garment that would act like a coat. Imagine a blanket, a square blanket with a hole cut out in the middle that would fit over the top of a man's head. He would wear that outer garment, and on the four corners of that garment would hang tassels, the kanaph of the garment. And those tassels were called zits, T-Z-I-T. So when the woman gets to Jesus that day, in her mind, she is thinking, if I can just, the English says, touch his clothing, but in Hebrew, what it really says is, if I can just grab the kanaph, the corner of his garment. That was her thought process. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us here today in 2022, but it's significant to the story, and this is what fascinated me the most when I was writing the book and I learned about what this woman was really doing. So she thinks to herself, if I can just touch his clothing, verse 28, for she said, if I can touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. At once, Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes. His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, who touched me? But Jesus was looking around to see who had done this. The woman, with fear and trembling. Now notice, this woman has just been healed, but she's still afraid. She was filled with fear and trembling. And that really connects me emotionally to this woman, because I know that there have been times in my life I have had to fight through the things I'm afraid of to get to Jesus. The woman, filled with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before Jesus, and she told Jesus the whole truth. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. Now, there are some significant parts to this story, but I don't want to just do a Bible study today. I want to help us relate to her story, because all of us can find a part of who we are reflected in this woman. First of all, I want to point out to you, this woman was weak and this woman was poor. She was weak and she was poor. The Bible says, Mark records, that she had been bleeding for 12 years. Now, I have a blood disease. It's not contagious. I actually have malaria. I caught malaria. I lived in Africa, in Kenya, for a semester in college, and I caught what they call there in Kenya, the fever. Up until about 3 months ago, that was the sickest I had ever been in my life. I can't give blood. I can't donate blood. I have a parasite that lives in me. It'll be there until Jesus comes back and until I go to heaven. And so I understand what it's like to have a blood disorder or a blood disease, but I don't know what it's like to have a chronic issue where I can't stop bleeding. But my dad did. So my dad died in 2012. My dad had bleeding ulcers in his stomach. My dad also had heart disease. So before my dad died, because he had heart disease and diabetes, my dad was on blood thinners. The doctor told my dad, if you fall, if you cut yourself, you could easily bleed to death. Your blood does not coagulate. Your blood doesn't clot. And I can remember when my dad did take a fall and cut himself on the leg right above the kneecap. We panicked because we were afraid that my dad would literally lose his life and bleed out. This woman didn't just fall and cut her knee. This woman didn't just skin herself in the yard doing yard work. She didn't just accidentally cut herself on a butcher knife washing dishes. This woman had been bleeding for 12 years, uncontrollable and unstoppable. I don't know if it was a chronic nosebleed, a bleeding ulcer. We have no idea. It could have been a female issue, but for 12 years, she bled. Now, what we know about blood, I'm not a doctor, but I know enough about it to be able to explain to anybody, you know what blood does for you. It brings oxygen to your cells. Your blood is how iron is delivered to your body, to your organs. And if you've ever given blood, you know that it can make you feel very weak after you just give a pint. When I was in high school, this was back in the 1900s, and when I was in high school, I was kind of a hard-headed guy. I was, you know, living on a farm, worked all the time, played football, and I was kind of arrogant when it came time to give blood. And we went to we had a blood drive at my high school, and they said, you can miss first period if you're on the 400 hall. Just sign up, go to the library, and give blood. So I showed up because I thought, I get to miss math class. That's God's will for my life. So I signed up to give blood, and the lady that was taking our blood, she goes, did you eat any breakfast this morning? I'm like, no, I didn't eat breakfast this morning. She goes, well, you should probably eat. We've got some food over here, some cookies and some orange juice. And I said, no, I'm fine. I don't need that. I'm big country. I can handle it. She goes, well, sometimes when people give blood and they haven't eaten, they pass out. And I'm like, ma'am, I don't pass out. I don't play like that. I'm hardcore. I was also 11. I was in the 11th grade and just stupid. I gave blood. The next thing I remember, I wake up. It's second period. I'm laying on the couch in the library covered up with her like lab coat. And I woke up and I'm like, what happened? And she's like, You passed out. I told you, you should eat something. I know how weak my first blood drive made me feel. Here is a woman who literally for 12 years barely had the energy to function. She's also poor because Mark records that she had spent everything she had on doctors and medicines and cures. So here's a woman who is physically tapped out and financially broke. I gotta tell you, I've felt like that in my life. I felt like that over the last 2 years. I was sharing with Pastor Chip backstage before we came out for the service today. In the last 2 years, I've experienced some of this, the weakness. I've had COVID twice. First time was really bad. Second time wasn't that bad at all. I lost three really, really good friends to COVID. When I say I lost them, I mean they got it and they died. A year ago this month, I could not preach my wife's daddy's funeral because when he died in Atlanta, Georgia, I was homesick with COVID. Sick for 8 weeks. I also learned in the last 2 years what it feels like to worry about like what's going to happen in the future. Our nonprofit ministry, not our church, but the nonprofit ministry that my wife and I started over 25 years ago. We had to cancel everything in 2020. All of our camps, all of our conferences, all of our mission trips, all of our study tours to Israel and Greece and Turkey. The book I was working on, Reborn, came out 3 months into the pandemic when everything was still locked down. I had to cancel personally 40 speaking events at churches and youth events and college events, outreaches, evangelistic events. And then that year, our ministry lost 100% of our budget. We literally had no income, zero income except for donations for that entire year. That had never happened in my life. And I began to, that's why I connected so much with this woman's life and with her story. And I don't know what you've had to work through. I don't know what you had to push through in your life. But that's why I believe it takes faith for us to fight through the things that make us weak and the things that make us feel poor. Whether it's a financial issue, a health issue, an emotional issue. I know for me right now as a pastor, a majority of the conversations I'm having with people in my church, where I'm one of the shepherds, a majority of the conversations I'm having with people right now are conversations about emotional stability, mental health, people who have been isolated, people who literally have lost jobs, they've lost incomes, maybe they lost family members. There is no guarantee that my life or your life will always be perfect as a Christian, but there is a guarantee that we'll have to fight through some weakness to be intimate with Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would say that it's actually our weakness that makes us strong. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, Paul says, I knew a man who was caught up to the third heaven. And because of these surpassingly great revelations, in other words, to keep this man from being puffed up with pride, he was given a thorn in his flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment him. And then Paul reveals it was actually him he was talking about. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord, please take away this thorn in my flesh. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. God shows his strength when we are most weak. This woman was so weak and so poor, but she heard Jesus was coming to her town. And there were going to be hundreds, maybe even thousands of people because this is early in the ministry of Jesus. And when Jesus would go to the villages in Galilee, the 10 cities that we call the Decapolis, when he would show up in any of these villages, massive amounts of people would run to just get a glimpse of Jesus. They wanted Jesus to heal their sickness, feed their hungry bellies, cast out demons. They wanted the miracles Jesus could give them. This woman knew she was not going to be able to walk up to Jesus. She was going to have to fight to get to Jesus. And faith pushed her to Jesus. She was weak and she was poor. But I also want to show this to you. She was more than just weak and poor. She was frustrated and afraid. She was frustrated. Can you imagine spending every dollar you have on doctors and you're still not better? Some of us can relate to that. Maybe that's been your story before in your life. She's frustrated. Nobody can help her. But she also is experiencing fear because here's a woman who's isolated. If you read the book of Leviticus, there are strict rules about people in the nation of Israel as Jews and what they can and can't do if they are unclean. And Leviticus gives very specific instructions. If a woman could not stop bleeding, she had to be literally isolated from the rest of the people. She had to go outside the camp. So here's what I mean by this. Here's a woman that not only was physically exhausted, it's conceivable that this woman could never get married. And if she couldn't get married, she couldn't have a husband. And in Jewish culture, a woman without a husband was a woman that was vulnerable and a woman that was at the mercy of the community to take care of her. It's also fairly feasible that she never had children. If she never got married, she obviously never had children. But even if she did get married, her health issues could have made it unable or impossible for her to conceive. Here is a woman who also could not go to the temple and make sacrifice, could not go to the synagogue and worship, because as long as she's bleeding, she can't be around the rest of the community. So it dawned on me, I was doing the research on this story for the book, and it occurred to me, 12 years. Can you remember back to first grade? Anybody remember that far back? You still have enough memory to remember first grade? I remember my first day in first grade. Now think about your graduation from high school. That's 12 years. That's not the blink of an eye. That's not the snap of a finger. That's a decade plus 2 years from first grade to 12th grade. And this woman lived with the frustration for all those years. But yet there's still something in her. There's a spark of faith that says, if I can just get to Jesus and grab the corner of his outer garment, if I can just grab hold of the kanaf, I know I can be healed. It wasn't easy for her. I'm just going to speak for me. I think sometimes I have an assumption that if I follow Jesus and live for him, everything's going to work out for me the way I intend and everything's going to be easy. There is nowhere in the Bible that promises me following Jesus is going to be easy. But it's worth it. It's hard sometimes to reach out for Jesus. So I want to read something to you from the book. This is the chapter that inspired me to write this. Let me read to you just some basic math about this woman's life. Her sickness left her isolated from the people around her. It's conceivable that this woman had not known human touch for 12 years. Now imagine the effect of her condition on her faith. If this woman prayed once a day, every day, for God to heal her of her sickness, she prayed 4,380 prayers that were not answered. Let's assume she was a good Jewish woman. If she prayed for God to heal her 5 times a day for 12 years, that is 21,900 seemingly unanswered prayers. How do you think this woman felt about herself when it felt like God was silent? How do you think this woman thought God felt about her? No one would touch her because she was unclean. Maybe she thought that God didn't want to touch her either. And yet, frail and weak, this woman dragged her anemic body out of the house to fight her way to Jesus with the hopes that he just might heal her. Listen. I've got to follow Jesus because he's the only one I can put my hope in, even when I don't understand what he's doing. I don't know that I've ever prayed for anything in my life 21,900 times. I have a brother. I have two half-sisters and two half-brothers that I just met recently when I found my biological family, but I have one brother that I grew up with, and my brother that I grew up with is a drug addict, and he's homeless. He's attempted suicide multiple times. He's even tried to kill me twice. To this day, standing on this stage, I don't know if my brother is alive or dead. I'll sometimes go 6 months and don't hear from him. I have prayed for my brother since he was a teenager. But there are times I get so frustrated with praying for him. There are times when I don't know what to pray for him. God rescue him. God let him hit rock bottom. And then he does something and I think that's rock bottom. He can't get any worse than that. That is as deep as rock bottom goes. And then I swear he digs a hole at rock bottom and goes deeper. I know what it's like to be frustrated, but to keep praying. But I don't think I had the kind of faith this woman had. And I'm still praying for my brother. What is it in your life? Can I just ask you at every campus, what is it in your life that you have been frustrated with God for because he hasn't done what you've asked? If this woman had stopped praying at year 11, she may have never gotten her miracle. If this woman had only prayed in the privacy of her home where she was safe and she didn't make anybody else unclean with her sickness and her bleeding issue, she may have never been healed. But you know what faith did for her? Faith got her up off the couch. Faith got her up out of bed. Faith got her dressed and out the door. Faith got her around people where she knew they may not want to touch her, but she wasn't concerned with other people. She was concerned with getting to Jesus, and she would crawl on her stomach just to grab the corner of his garment if she had to. That's faith. And somebody, listen, I'm not sorry I'm getting fired up right now. Somebody needs to hear that today. Some of you have given up. You're just going through the motions. The last 2 years have worn you out. You're tired of arguing about politics. You're tired of hearing about COVID and masks and vaccines and boosters. And I understand that. And I'm not gonna go off on any kind of rant because that's not the point. I'm not an expert. I tell you what I am though. I'm a preacher of the gospel and I'm a child of God who has gone through some stuff. And I can look back on my life and tell you every single time I've been frustrated, if I will let that frustration fuel my faith and I will fight to get to Jesus, he has never let me down. Not one time. Never let me down. And I want to instill that faith in you today that Jesus will not let you down. When she crawled up to Jesus, she touched his garment. She grabbed it. Jesus knew that power had gone out from him. So he turns around and goes, who touched my clothes? Who grabbed the hem of my garment? He could probably feel it. Because when she grabbed it, she probably grabbed it with like a death grip. Like, I'm here, and this is my last hope. I've tried everything. I'm broke. I'm broke as a joke. I'm college broke. Remember how broke you were in college? She's college broke. And she's like, I'm not letting go. I've got to find healing right here, right now. And when Jesus turned around to say, who touched me? This woman who was immediately healed was filled with fear, but she still spoke up. You can be afraid and still pray. You can be afraid and still talk to God. You can be frustrated and still tithe. You can be frustrated with the things you don't understand that God is doing and still follow Jesus. That is actually the essence of faith. If I could see everything that God was doing, it wouldn't be faith. It would be proof. And we are not saved by proof. We are saved by grace through faith. And the woman tells Jesus what she did. And Jesus calls her daughter, and he tells her that her faith has healed her and saved her. So I'm sitting on the couch at my house in South Carolina, had my laptop open. I had missed my deadline on my book, and it's my 17th book, and it was the book I was most excited about, but I wasn't just a year late. I was 3 years late on the deadline for my book. Now, there were some things in my life and ministry that I couldn't control, and the publisher was very gracious to give me an extension, but this is a book I really wanted to write because it was a book about Jesus and the people he met in the gospel. So I'm sitting on the couch, and I'm doing some research, and I'm reading up on this woman. I'm trying to finish the book. The first chapter is the book about this woman, and it's the last chapter I finished because I kept learning so much, but I felt like there's one more thing. I just need to really feel good about closing out the book and this chapter. Now, I'm sitting on the couch in my house, and I've got my laptop open. I've got a couple of commentaries, and I'm reading about the Hebrew word kanaf. This woman says, if I can just touch or grab the kanaf of his garment. And I'm like, that's really curious to me. I wonder why she did that. And one of the commentaries I read turned me to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. And this Jewish woman would have known Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, and I want to show it to you. It's going to be on the screens. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, I believe, was the verse that she was quoting in her heart when she crawled to Jesus that day and fought through her fear and frustration. Here's what it says. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. So the word healing was important to her because that's what she was praying for. God, heal me. I want to be healed. I've been sick for 12 years. How can I be healed? Well, when the Son of Righteousness rises, healing will be in his wings. Now, when I see the word wings, I just have to tell you what I think of. I think of birds. I think of airplanes. I'm going to get on one today in Jackson, fly home. And I think of football and wings, buffalo wings, barbecue wings, hot, spicy chili wings. I think about wings. I eat a lot of wings. I love wings. When I think about wings, those are the three things I think about. But the word wings in Hebrew is not our word for wings. It's the word kanaf. When the Son of Righteousness shall rise, what will he bring with him? Healing. Where will the healing be? In his wings. If you look at the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy talks about the tassels that hang from the corners of the garments of the priests or the rabbis. And those tassels were blue and white, and they were symbolic of God's covenant promise and love for Israel. Every time I've been to Israel, especially in the holy city of Jerusalem, when I go into Jerusalem, especially the Jewish quarter, to this very day, you will see Jewish men by the dozens walking around with four tassels hanging from outside, from underneath. Most of them wear black suit coats and black pants. And you will see those four tassels hanging from the corners of their garments. They do that in obedience to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy, because those tassels, those wings, represent the healing of God, the kanaf. So this woman had been reading that verse. Remember, she didn't have the New Testament. She's living the New Testament and doesn't even know it. So I believe, according to everything I've read, that when she crawled to Jesus, she was quoting from memory this verse that she had read maybe for 12 years. He's the Son of Righteousness. He's the promised Messiah. I've heard the rumors of the miracles he's performed around the Sea of Galilee. I've got to get to him. And if I can just reach up and grab that tassel, I'm going to be healed. And I'm sitting on the couch. Listen to me. This is really funny. I think it is. Maybe you won't laugh, but I think it's funny. I'm sitting on the couch at my house surrounded by pillows, because I'm married to a woman, and she loves pillows. Now, in my house, there are approximately 1,283 pillows. 1,280 of them are decorative. The other three I'm allowed to put my head on and like sleep on or like touch. I'm sitting there on the couch, and I've literally got my elbows up on pillows, and I think to myself, as I'm reading the commentary about the tassels, I'm surrounded by tassels. And I look at the pillow where my arm was resting. And on the four corners of that pillow were four blue and white tassels. I kid you not. So I look around the room to make sure that my wife is not in there, to make sure that I'm not being secretly recorded by a security camera. And I wrap my hand around one of those tassels, and I give that tassel a firm tug, and I pull that tassel off the corner of the pillow, and I stick it in my pocket, and I tell myself, when I write this book and I preach this message, I want to show people what that tassel looks like. And I have carried this tassel with me from South Carolina to Mississippi to show you there is nothing magical. There is nothing special. There's nothing miraculous about this tassel. It's blue and white. I think it's a wool cotton blend. I'm guessing. This woman had enough faith to grab something this size because she trusted that the Son of Righteousness had healing in his wings. And it was that small act of faith that healed her. The tassel did not heal her, Jesus did. The kanaf did not heal her, Jesus did. The zit, the actual physical tassel that she wrapped her hand around, had no magical power. We're not talking about voodoo or new age here. We're talking about the power of the resurrected Son of the living God who would one day die on the cross for her, just for her, like he did for me and you. And her healing was a result of her faith in the power of God when she couldn't prove what God would do. Thankfully, she didn't stop praying at 21,900 times. Her faith pushed her to Jesus. And what I want to say to you today is, your faith, even if it's just a little bit, even if you've been frustrated, even if you've been confused about what Jesus has been up to, even if you can't make sense out of the story of your life up until this point, don't stop now. Push through the fear. Get to Jesus, take him by faith. And this is how it works. If you are a Christian, what I've learned in my life is the best way for me to push through my fears and frustrations is to move, to physically change my posture, to get up from where I am and get somewhere in front of the Lord. So in just a minute, we're going to have an opportunity. We're going to have an invitation at every single campus. And the altars are going to be full. And you can stand up and you can come to the front and you can pray. You can pray for healing. You can pray for a broken marriage. You can pray for a family member. You can pray for a lost friend. You can pray for a child that has wandered from the faith. You can come and you can reach out to Jesus by faith and grab the hem of his garment. You can do that. And if you're not a Christian and you've never given your life to Jesus, Jesus loves you and he's not mad at you and he's not angry. He is inviting you by faith, come and receive my salvation. So the invitation is twofold today. If you're a believer, I want to invite you in just a moment. I'll tell you how to do it. It's real simple. To just get up and come to the stage, to the front of the altar where you are at your campus. Friends will be here to pray with you. We've got friends that will pray with you for whatever it is that you need to bring to Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to be saved. Jesus died to take your sins away, and he rose from the dead to give you the promise of eternal life, and you can receive that today. How do you do it? By faith. You just ask. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and I'm going to ask you to open your hearts with me at every campus. And with your eyes closed but your heart open, I want to invite you right now to pray, and I want to invite you to receive Jesus by faith right now. Eyes closed, hearts open. If you need to give your life to Jesus for real and you want to be saved, you're tired of wandering, you're tired of fearing death, you're tired of being confused about whether you're going to go to heaven or hell when you die, you can nail all of that down right now by simply inviting Jesus into your life. Here's how you do it. Just ask him. He'll save you. His answer is yes. So if you want to give your life to him fully and totally right now, pray this to him in your heart. He's listening. Pray this to him. Jesus, please save me. I need you. I can't live without you. I put my faith in you. I trust you. I give you my life. I repent of my sin. I give you control, Jesus. I confess you are Lord, and I'm all yours. Thank you for loving me, Jesus. And thank you for saving me. With your eyes closed and your hearts open, if you just prayed that to Jesus, I can only see this room I'm in right now. I can't see every campus. But if you just prayed that prayer before we do anything else, before the band sings, before we come to the altar to pray, if you just prayed that prayer to Jesus with your eyes closed and your heart open at your campus, would you just raise your hand right now? If you just prayed that prayer to Jesus, would you raise your hand straight up above your head? I can only see this room, but I want you to keep them up for just a moment, please. Just keep them up. Praise God. You can put your hands down. Everybody open your eyes and look at me for a moment. I want to invite everybody to stand up on their feet at every campus. Go ahead and stand up on your feet right now. In this room, at this campus, six adults just raised their hand that I could see and said, I just prayed to receive Christ by faith. I just gave my life to Jesus. Can we celebrate everybody at every campus that just responded to the gospel by asking Jesus to save them? Now, here's what I want to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you right now. The band is going to lead us at your campus. We're going to worship. But I want to invite some friends to go ahead and begin to make their way to the altar right now. The altar is open. For those of you that just prayed to receive Christ, I want to invite you, the minute I say amen to this prayer, I want you to come to the front and find a friend who is going to pray with you, because you've just met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that is the biggest and best decision of your life. We want to help you take your next step. But I also want to invite the Christians who are here at all of our campuses at this church today. Would you, if you have a burden and you need to bring it to Jesus, just move and get to him. Don't let your fear keep you back. Don't let your frustration keep you back. There is something powerful with moving from where you are to a new place. You can get on your knees. You can pray with a friend here at the altar at your campus. But I want to invite you as a Christian, if you need to pray about, bring something to Jesus, repent of something, just move. Let your faith fuel you to get you to Jesus. All it takes is one simple act of faith to reach up and grab the promise. Father, I pray that people would begin to move to the altar at all of our campuses right now, and that they would trust you by faith to do what you promised you would do, that you have already said yes, and that you will answer when we call on you. I pray that people would begin to move right now, those who were saved and those that need to come and just grab hold of you for provision by faith. In Jesus' name, as we sing and worship you, move among us, Holy Spirit. Amen.